And if you look at his last three verses, verses 50 to 53 in Luke 24, it's almost sort of like Luke just kind of skips over the fact, it's real matter of fact, look, it happened. Right? But part of that is because he wrote Acts. And as a matter of fact, Luke and Acts are really kind of written in one book. Luke was commissioned, he was paid to write this history of Jesus Christ. And so this was much later in history in terms of the apostles were on the earth, they moved out, the end of Acts has already happened before Luke even began to write his gospel, right? So a lot of things had happened, and so there was the question abroad, away from Jerusalem, who is this Jesus and why did all this stuff even happen to begin with? And so Luke writes this book. And in the beginning of Acts, there is this person named Theophilus that the way it reads is that it was written for this person. And so he writes this to talk about why Jesus Christ came to earth. And so sort of this hinging point between the Gospel of Luke and the story of the church's growth in Acts is the ascension of Jesus Christ, right? And he finishes 24 in Luke, and he begins Acts 1 speaking about this ascension. It's this really important part of history and this incredibly vital part of who Jesus Christ is for us to be able to understand who he is and what his story's about, why salvation even exists, why Jesus Christ matters and why he is important over anybody else, right? And what it means to even have faith or believe. And one thing that we'll look at here this morning is the fact that this idea of ascension shouldn't have caught anybody by surprise. Right, I believe that part of it is that Peter, who stood up to preach, at the very least, Peter understood it. But certainly, one of the things that we'll look at and even see this morning is that part of Paul's understanding of who Jesus is was all of the prophecy or the scripture leading in from the Old Testament, pointing towards the fact that Jesus Christ would ascend. Even, in fact, maybe he had to ascend. And some of this idea is the fact that Jesus Christ is not of this world, right? He is 100% God, 100% man, but for him to be 100% God, then he had to have come from somewhere else, right? And we refer to that as heaven. We understand that it is what's out there beyond us. And it's almost as if Jesus took this 33-year vacation stay away from home down here on earth. Because as we all know, right, there's no place like home. And certainly earth has got nothing in comparison to heaven, right? And everything that scripture tells us, and if all it was a mere copy of what we had here, with the exception of the fact that there would be no sin, it would be infinitely more glorious than what we have here. And yet heaven is described as maybe even beyond that in the way in which the environment will be when we're there. And so here is Jesus Christ, and he's coming to earth, and he's here to bring us something, almost as if it's we're in a gift-giving culture, and there's a person on vacation, and they want to give you a gift to express their gratitude, right, for you accepting them into their home, right, here on vacation. You know, part of this, I think about, the old T-shirts, like my parents went to the Bahamas, and all they brought me was this lousy T-shirt. You know, that's maybe what Jesus took back to heaven with him, right? Like, what do we give him, right? The weight and burden of our sins and our problems and all these issues in our life. You know, but equally as glorious, I think, that he has come to earth to gather up our affection for him, our love for him, our relationship, and our glory. And I think those are those sweet stories that make up the slideshow. You know, the old school where you get your photos put on the slides and you sit there and put them on your wall and show your friends and family on Christmas or something. Here's our trip to wherever. As you cycle through the slides. Now we just put them on Shutterfly and books or on PowerPoint and show to people, post them to Facebook and they can see them before you even get home, right? Plus you got the little tag there about where you were with that little, geo point on your Facebook page, right? And then years later, you can pull it up in your time hop and say, look where I was 5 years ago, and then you can, I wish we were back there. Well, here's Jesus, right, and he's gathering our love for him, right, he's gathering people unto himself, and he is now returning home, right, and he has gone there to make a place for us. Part of my thing with, traveling and when you buy souvenirs, it's sort of like, maybe just telling on myself, the thought in my mind always is, what are you going to do with that thing when you get home? right? I mean, is it going to do you any good, right? So therefore, the things that I think are pretty cool are those things that are unique to the culture, right? There's things that you can't get at home, but you're really enjoying while you're there, you know? And when Grant went down to the Dominican, one of the things he really enjoyed was the food, the unique food that was down there. And one of the things from the Dominican Republic that has a reputation is their vanilla, right? And so this is a thing for people to bring vanilla home from the Dominican Republic because you can't get it here, right? And even as the school would go down on a yearly basis, they were actually would bring bottles of vanilla home for people who had consumed it during the year, and now they would like for it to be given back to them. Well, sometimes you immerse yourself in that culture, and maybe you're saying, I'd rather live in that culture than in the culture I live in, right? And so I want to move so I could have that vanilla all the time. Part of what Jesus Christ did when he came to earth is he brought something to us that is unique to his home culture, that is certainly far sweeter than anything that we have here, and makes us long to then move into his culture and not ours, and that's eternal life, right? And that's something that makes no sense in the culture in which we live. Eternal life, what's that mean? You know, we know that death is a part of everyday experience, and without death, then we have really no understanding in life. That's so strange that eternal life would be something that is real. And so even as we talk to people about eternal life, we have to understand that their mind will be blown. This will be something that is a brand new idea. And so what on earth would make sense for eternal life to be something that can be realized when what we see around us all day long is death and dying? What makes sense of all that? And I believe that the ascension is that thing that from the time of Moses until the time that Paul is establishing the church, the ascension is the thing that makes eternal life make sense. And that's what we'll take a look at here this morning. We'll read through Acts 1 through 11 here this morning and see this ascension story of Jesus Christ and then get into what this really means. And so we'll spend a significant amount of time in other passages, right? But this is sort of where we are launching or coming out of. So in honor of reading God's word, if we'll stand to our feet, we'll see what Luke has to say to us in the book of Acts. Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, and he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these who he also presented himself alive after suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to know times? It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight, and they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men with white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Lord, we thank you for this book of Acts, this great biographical story of what you are doing to make your name famous here on earth, the way in which we have seen your glory spread in these early years, Lord. It not only becomes a pattern for us, but it becomes encouragement and motivation that you continue to work in even these same ways, and that you desire to see others come into eternal life and have the gift of the Holy Spirit fill their life through salvation, through the belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord. And so we pray that as these things grasp a hold of us here this morning, that we are not only overwhelmed by you, but we are also energized and motivated to go forth and to speak about this goodness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is both our Savior and our King. Amen. What we'll see here in this story here this morning is that life is brought to people of all nations because of the ascension of Jesus Christ delivered eternal life from a heavenly Father. This has always been God's plan, and we've seen some of that even as we look back in the Old Testament, that God's view has always been on all of the nations. Even that blessing to Abraham was to people of all nations, and he chose to do it through the seed of Abraham, and so now we see this thing blowing up and branching out to all people, and it's this ascension that makes this vital. A couple things as we go into Acts, which are very helpful for us and where we're trying to understand where we are this morning, is that the book of Acts, I believe, is these two major themes that pop up here, right? The first of which is that we see the Holy Spirit working. Remember the Bible Project videos, and maybe we'll bring one of those in one morning for Acts. There's actually two videos that they have to split up the book of Acts, which incidentally is like the longest book by word in the New Testament. But the Bible Project people saw Acts as not so much the Acts of the Apostles, as probably in your Bible, but the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was a really good way of looking at that, because that's really what it is. The Apostles were those who followed in obedience, but it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who are actually getting the work done. Those are the people who are actually spreading the good news, drawing people into the Father, bringing healing into their lives. And so we see the Holy Spirit is the one who is working here. Just kind of incidental to that situation, in a book of Acts is actually a normal like a genre of literature here. It's a normal, like if you go into the bookstore and they have your self-help books and your cooking books and your biographies and your fiction, and then they break all those down into different categories. Well, like in a book of Acts would be a typical category like that. So if you had this great warrior, then you would have, you know, the book of so-and-so, right? The Acts of so-and-so. And you would read it. It was a way of saying like a biography. So by calling this book a book of Acts, it's a biographical sketch of what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing to build the church, the body of Christ, right? So this is almost a biography of the body of Christ. And so what does that look like? It's the kingdom of God, right? That was the language that Jesus used. Paul uses body of Christ, right, for us to understand what that looks like. Jesus used this concept of the kingdom of God, linking it even back into the Old Testament times. And this is the conversation that we see here in Acts 1 through 11, that the question is, when are you going to be restoring or building your kingdom? And so here is this question that's pressed upon us here that is answered in this book of Acts. I believe there's four specific contributions that as you read through Acts that you will see how Acts contributes to this biographical sketch or to the understanding of what it means to be those who are called out, the ecclesia, the church. And these are these four contributions. First of all, it forms a history. We've got to understand that. Acts is a book of history, right, before all else. It's not direct instruction like a lot of Paul's letters, right? It's accounts of those things that actually happened in these episodes of spiritual and geographical growth. Beyond that, it forms a message, an account of the message in the preaching, testimony, and conversation. One-third of the book of Acts is this writing, right? It's Peter's sermon, it's Stephen's sermon, it's Paul's testimony before Agrippa. It's these accounts of how do you communicate the gospel. If you were given just this brief period of time as we have written down here in Scripture, as long as it would take for you to read maybe even Peter's sermon, if that's all you had to relate the gospel, what would you say? Right? And Acts gives us those situations. If you are in a hostile environment and someone's questioning you about what you believe, well, how would you relate your gospel message? Well, Acts gives us some of those examples. And it also forms an expectation, meaning that once I give this gospel message, how are people going to react to this? And the overwhelmingly consistent story that we have is that people react one of two ways consistently. They either grasp a hold of and embrace the message, or they want to run you out of town and maybe nigh on kill you, right? These are the reactions that we get in Acts. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we share the gospel with someone and they're like, well, I don't really believe that. And then they want to walk away. We're like, wait a minute. You know, the gospel, or the, you know, Acts tells me that the church was growing rapidly, ridiculously. Yes, it was. But at the same time, they had to deal with disappointment. They had to deal with frustrations. They had to deal with, frankly, as we read through it in a verse or two, the threat on their life. that may even be lasting for months or years. Right? These are the things that they ran up against, and yet they pursued on for the glory of Christ, right, and the furtherance of the gospel. And we have missionaries throughout history that continue to tell these same stories that we see in Acts. That they go before people, they offer the gospel message, and it's a mixed bag. And sometimes even in the situation of like Hudson Taylor and William Carey, it went like 7 years, 7 years or more with zero converts. That they even lost family members, like their wife, on the mission field. And yet they pursued on for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there also is the expectation that people will respond to the gospel. And we forge forward for their sake and for the glory of the one who has sent us. And so therefore, the fourth thing we see is that Acts forms a tradition, an account of what church life looks like. We see the activities of the early church, right? That they were real people. Right, there were actually even problems in the church here in the early stages in Acts. And how did they deal with them, and how did they read the gospel into what they were doing through the Old Testament scripture that they had as the New Testament scripture was being written? And so as we get into the concept of how the ascension fits into this backdrop, we see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit breathes eternal life through the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that fills out the purpose of the ascension, right? Jesus said that I'm gonna send to you a helper in John, right? But I can't send him until I go, right? As even on Easter, as we looked at that, where Jesus said, I need to go so that the one who has been promised can come. Understanding that it's through the Holy Spirit that he empowers his people to go forth and do his job. So it's the Holy Spirit that is breathing this promise through people and into the world. The Holy Spirit, we see, is this promise of new life here. Luke writes, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, right, and then makes a transition here, right, so that the promise of the Holy Spirit can come. You can't understand the Holy Spirit without understanding Jesus Christ, and you can't understand Jesus Christ without understanding the Holy Spirit in Acts. Because what he came to do for people, but then also through people. And it's the Holy Spirit that creates consistency within that picture. Convicts us into sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that we come into faith in Christ, but then also guides us into all understanding so we can understand what we should be doing through Christ. And so all that Jesus began now blows up and grows here through this situation. Now I will say, we get into verse 3, and it says, for 40 days he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Two things I think are important there. One thing is that Jesus is instructing the disciples on the kingdom of God, right? That's why he came. You go back to the very beginning of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. Why did Jesus come? To build his kingdom. Why is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because he has an eternal kingdom, which includes earth. It includes all of those who are here throughout all of time can be part of God's kingdom. It also tells us, though, that he instructed them for 40 days. Right? And I think this is important because sometimes we think that it all just sort of happens or falls together. You know, some of that is watching athletes do things that seem to come very easy to them. Some of it is, honestly, being around some of them, it does come easy to them, right? And that kind of. But even for those people, they still have to practice, right? They still have to go out there and repetition after repetition, and it does get boring even for them, right? And yet they have to prepare so that they're ready for game day, right? And here's Jesus spending 40 days. Why was there 50 days after the resurrection? Well, 10 of them he appeared, convincing proofs, as we see here in Acts, right? But for 40 days, and maybe even actually while he was doing some of those convincing proofs, for 40 days he was instructing them that even the disciples who walked with Jesus needed to understand what it meant to then carry the gospel message forward into the remotest parts of the earth. And so we too need to sit at the pages of Scripture, at the feet of the Word of God, and understand what this means and return on a regular basis to be instructed through the Holy Spirit about what Scripture has for us. We could look at that and we could say, well, why aren't these words recorded for us? Right? To me, that's where I kind of go, man, I'd like to hear what he was telling them. I bet that stuff is really good. You know, but what has he given us? He hasn't given us, you know, those written words. He's given us a lot of other written words, and he's given us those things that have come about since then, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to understand what that means. And part of that is, I believe, within our own situation, in our own context, that things could be a little bit different. Every conversation is not the same. But the Holy Spirit is always the same because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way in which he communicates through us, through the Holy Spirit, is indicative of our daily walk with him, those 40 days to prepare us for maybe one particular conversation. The Holy Spirit is given, it says in verse 4, that they are to wait for the promise of the Father. Right? God's plan from the very beginning was to send the Holy Spirit, go into Jerusalem, wait for the promise. We look at Jesus Christ as the promise of salvation, as the hope of glory, as the Messiah who is predicted, prophesied, and realized from the pages of Scripture. But how often do we look at the Holy Spirit equal to Jesus Christ as that which was promised to us, so that salvation can become real in our own lives? How often do we look at the promise of God being the fact that the Holy Spirit will convict me of those things that I need to get rid of? That's a promise. That's a beautiful thing. That is the Hebrews 12 principle of the whom the Father loves, he disciplines, right? Because it's through discipline then that we are protected from those things that hurt us and we become fully aware of who we are in Christ. And so this Holy Spirit is that which was promised. There are more references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts than in any other book in the New Testament. And so here we see this major character that we need to focus on. And when we see his name come across the pages in those verses, we need to pay attention to what it is that is being said about him or seeing what he is doing. And so here the Holy Spirit is that which is promised and that which will carry the message through people into all of the world. And so we stop right here and we say to ourselves, now wait a minute, you know, here's the ascension and the Holy Spirit. How is all this tied together? How is this understood? Why is the ascension important or even necessary in terms of the Holy Spirit? I think we go back into John chapter 3 in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, right? And we have a pretty good understanding. And what's beautiful about this passage is Jesus is creating a bridge for us right here. He's bridging us from the Old Testament into the New Testament. He's bridging us from the old kingdom of God, even before the kings walked the earth in the name of Israel, and he's bridging us forward into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we go into John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3, we read about this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, one thing is, don't be afraid to use that term, born again. I mean, Chuck Colson kind of wore that thing out, and people are kind of, you know, they resist it a little bit. But it's a scriptural word. It's a word the Holy Spirit chose to be put on the pages of Scripture. So we don't need to be afraid to use it. We need to be bold in using it, even though it may open the door to what on earth are you talking about? Right, here's Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, talking to Nicodemus, who was an educated man who knew Scripture. And he said to him, you need to be born again. And what was Nicodemus's response? What are you talking about? Right? It's a normal response. Born again is weird. It's a strange thing. It only makes sense in the context of the ascension of Jesus Christ coming to earth, giving salvation, and returning to his home. And so here it is. The focus is on the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is choosing to talk about. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Right? What are you talking about? Question. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Right, it's interesting. He's kind of, you know, making a statement in the form of a question and then questioning himself. Right? He's like, Jesus, I want you to help me to understand this. And I think there's a lot of people in that category. I mean, I really want to believe in Jesus Christ, but I just don't get it. And I can't believe in something I don't really get. And so we see this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus continue here in verse 5. And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, you get a little bit of an aha moment here. Okay, yeah, in order for me to be a human being, I have to be born of human parents. So if I consider that being born spiritually is something that I need to have happen in my life, then it would only make sense that I would need to be born of the Spirit also. So this new birth is not re-entering into a physical fleshly womb, because that's not the goal. But the goal is to be born anew in my spirit. And so I have to enter into a womb, in a sense, so that I can be brought out spiritually new. The picture of the grave is that very thing, where Jesus descended into the belly of the earth to then rise a new spiritually free spirit from sin and death. Right? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. This is one of my favorite parts of scripture too, because people want to act like, you know, hey, anything that's spiritual should make sense physically. And here's Jesus' statement to that. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I mean, there are things on this earth that we don't really understand the way it is. Frankly, birth is one of those things. I mean, come on, you know? You see this stuff come together and person come out, and that may explain even all the physical stuff, but then why do they act like you, right? Why do they got the same problems in their personality you got in yours, right? Why do they have the same strengths that you have? You know, why is it they think the same way? Why is it that they walk and talk the same way? My mom's sisters not only, like, sound like her, but their handwriting is similar. It's creepy, right? It's really creepy. Right, we have no explanation for those things, so why is it that we feel like we need to constantly give a defense for things that we don't understand? Right, the wind is one of those things. You know, it's been windy this week. Right, the wind's awesome. Right, it moves and you watch it, like, that's crazy. And then, but do you say to yourself, where did it come from and where it's going? It's almost like that's a dumb thing to ask. Why is it dumb? You know, just because we don't have an answer for it? Right, and so here's Jesus' continued conversation based on that. Nicodemus, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Man, that kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Right? There's a faith element involved in many things in life. Right? Spiritually, certainly, faith only makes sense. Matter of fact, if faith wasn't a part of that which was spiritual, you would wonder if it was even spiritual to begin with. But Jesus grounds this in the pages of Scripture in a way that is, you know, very, I was going to say I believe is very profound, but it's Jesus Christ, so obviously it would be, right? So we move on here, and we see how Jesus supports his statement. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, that is the Son of Man. It's one of those, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Right? Yeah, you know what? Eternal life is something from beyond this world, and there's nothing you can do on your own to get there. You know why? Because you never went into heaven. How would you ever go into heaven? Right? If eternal life is something of heaven, you have no access to it on your own. However, what if someone from heaven came down here and brought it to you? Right? Then it's possible, right? Not only is it possible, it's probably probable. As a matter of fact, because Jesus said that's why he came, it's not only probable, but it's actual. And here it is, and he is saying, because he has taken on flesh, he now has created that ladder in the beginning of John 1:51, that bridge, to where he can now take your flesh and unite it with your spirit. Right? This thing is now making more sense. And then Jesus goes right to Numbers 21 and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Remember hearing Adrian Rogers said that if he had one sermon he could preach and only one sermon, it would be Numbers 21, which is this right here. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, that is the weirdest thing I think I've ever heard. Right? Because if you only had one sermon to preach, wouldn't you think John 3:16 would be the one? Right? But what's Jesus' background for John 3:16? It's John 3:15. Right, and you go back into that story, and here are the people who blaspheme God, and they were like, you know what, God? We can do it all on our own, and all you did is drag us out of Egypt so we can come out here and die. Right? And in the middle of that, God said, all right, we'll play that game. Guess what? Here's a bunch of serpents that are going to bite you, and you're going to die. Right? You're going to, you know, get in my face. You know, the justice is being served. And so he said, this is what I'll do to take away your sin. Make an image of your sin. Right, this fiery serpent that's coming and biting you, the punishment that's before you, make a bronze object, stick it in front of the camp, and if they'll go look at it, then I'll take away their sin. Right, that's like, what did they do to really negate their sin? Nothing. They went and looked at their sin, recognized it, and said, I need God to take it away from me and give me life in return. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:16, what was God's motivation to lift up Christ so that we could look on him as the punishment for our sin and believe in him for eternal life? It's because God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only unique begotten Son, so that whoever, no matter what nation, no matter what tribe, no matter what you look like or where you came from, that you can look on Jesus just the same, and whoever would believe in him will have eternal life. For God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So as you see those people and you're like, what on earth is wrong with them? You have your answer. They're sinners just like you. And they have yet to look on Jesus Christ for eternal life. John continues to relate the story of Nicodemus to us. We understand that what we have here is this rooting even in the words of Moses, that Jesus was quoting in John 3:15 and saying that we are to put our faith and trust in the word that he's descended from heaven, because there's no one that could go out there and get it for you. Who is going to ascend into heaven and bring it down for you, Moses says? Who is going to cross the abyss and bring it to you, the sea? Who is going to do that? No one. But you know what? It's here. It's near you. It's even in your heart and in your mouth, so that whoever would believe on him will have eternal life. We take a look at that next slide as we prepare for communion here. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And as we stare upon the communion table, what we see is that bread of life which has been broken for us, the blood which has been spilled on the ground. Even in the context of the Passover, we have that Messiah who has been hidden for so long and yet has now come out into the open. And the Holy Spirit, the cup of blessing, which has been brought into this world, so that that message of the body of Jesus Christ, that one who has been lifted up for eternal life for all men, can be carried boldly into the world. Even as we return to this, and we'll come back to this in 2 weeks from now, because next week is Mother's Day. What we'll see here is that as this kingdom of God manifests the heavenly life through the ascension of Jesus Christ, that the whole purpose of even this communion table is to remind us that we are on a going mission of carrying out the bread and the blood, the hidden Messiah, the Holy Spirit, into the world, so that the one who has been broken by sin and death can be healed and have eternal life. Lord, we come before you during our time of response as we prepare our hearts to take your communion, that even as we remember the body of Christ, Lord, that we are to be broken by the reality of salvation and the difference that it has made for us, for others, for this world, Lord, and the hope of the future of your return, as you return back from your home to make your home our home, Lord. So as we offer up prayers of gratitude during our response time, may we also ask for boldness in sharing this message, Lord, understanding and how to weave our way through conversations even with this pattern of Jesus Christ as he has shown us here in John 3. As we seek to have these conversations, we know that we are not alone, but the Holy Spirit is there with us and will guide us through those things, Lord. And so our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the perfect gift, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit that empowers us to carry that message into all areas of our life, all areas of this area, and all areas of the globe, Lord. So we pray that as you bring people into our paths, maybe even as their names pop up in our mind because they're already there in our path, Lord, that we would be faithful, even as you are faithful, to speak the gospel message to them and not worry about what the results are, Lord, but to leave that up to you. So we thank you that Jesus Christ came unabashedly and boldly, giving himself and proclaiming things that people didn't understand and reacted very poorly to the point they put him on a cross in your grand plan, Lord, so that he could be the punishment for our sin, the resurrection to overcome death, Lord, and the one who is ascending into heaven to give us life and give us life eternal. So we pray during our response time as we offer up this to you, Lord, that you also stir up inside of us that burning desire to be your missionary wherever you send us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand during our response. Table for us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing over his memorial meal. Lord, we come before you this morning with great gratitude in our hearts for Jesus Christ, who did descend from the greatest place that can ever be imagined, Lord, in your presence, who humbled himself to take on the image of us, Lord, so that he could deliver our flesh into the realm of the Spirit, Lord, that he could save not just our bodies, but our souls and our life itself, and deliver it off into eternity, Lord. So may we receive this meal with soberness in our hearts for the punishment, the weight of sin that needed to be lifted from us, but may it also and be filled with joy, understanding that out of love you did this, and out of love, you have brought us back together into a place of wholeness, Lord. And out of love, you will return a second time to bring that glory into all of its reality, Lord. May we be thankful for Jesus Christ, and may we be respectful of the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we use it accordingly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let us drink together.
Sacrifice
for the eternal gift of eternal life, Lord. May we seek to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies the God who has called us into his eternal kingdom. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ask our ushers to come forward this morning as we return to the Lord our tithes and our offerings in a continued response of gratitude for what he has given to us.
Service become
gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for salvation and for the promise of an eternity with you, Lord. And so as we look forward, cast our eyes into the glory that will be ours, Lord, as you return or we are caught up with you, Lord, that we don't look past where we are today and understand what you have for us today and the glory that you have for us even today, Lord, as we seek to be your witnesses here on earth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.